Please to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. I want to speak first of all about the parable of the sower. But by way of introduction, whilst you're finding Matthew 13, the parable of the sower is told in Matthew's Gospel, Mark's Gospel, and Luke's Gospel. In Matthew's Gospel, it takes up more space, there's more words in this recounting than there is in Mark, and so more than in Luke. And we'll come to why that is later on. As well as this parable being told three times, there are three parables which are told three times. So as well as this one, you read the story about the vineyard and the tenants, and the tenants who wanted to kill the messengers and the servant Jesus, and you will read three times about the mustard seed. Many of these parables that the Lord told are easy to see in the 21st century as they were able to be seen in the first century. We're all interested in the idea of being productive. The idea of producing fruit and food is tremendously important. We're here today because we've had some food, we've been fed, not just this morning, but in previous times as well. The New Testament talks about fruit 44 times. We have lots of places where we read about, in the Bible, about sowing and harvesting. The Lord Jesus tells us that he is the vine, and Christians are in the vine, and we're to bear fruit. We're told about the fruit of the Spirit. The Lord Jesus says that the Lord of the harvest wants people to work in the harvest field. So there are lots of examples, and I'm sure you can think of others as well, where the subject of being productive, producing fruit, producing food is important in Scripture. So let's start by reading verse 1 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, the parable of the sower. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered round him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell among the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good ground, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables, though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who has received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. When you start with verse 1 and verse 2, you see something of the magnetic personality of the Lord Jesus. Here was a crowd of people who had come along to hear what he had to say. Elsewhere in the Gospels, we read that on one occasion he fed 5,000 men, plus women and children. On another time, he fed 4,000 men, plus women and children. And here was a great crowd of people who had come along this day, drawn to him because of this magnetic personality. And so, because he doesn't have a public address system, he goes and sits in a boat, they stand on the shore, and they listen to this message. And the Lord delivers a parable. Now, when I went to school, and I guess when you went to school as well, you were told in science that there was a proper way to write a science report. That was, you had to define the objective, you had to describe the equipment, you had to describe the methodology, you had to define and describe the results and come to a conclusion. And there's some nodding heads, so they obviously went to the same type of school that I went to. Great stuff. And when you look at verses here, this is exactly that methodology. It's simple methodology, it's simple storytelling, because he says, a farmer went out to sow his seed. So we've got a lot of information in a few words there. We've got a farmer, he owns the seed, it's his seed, and he goes and scatters it, and we then get four sets of results of what happens when this seed falls onto different soil. The commonality is the farmer, the commonality is the seed, the difference is four different terrains and four different results. So it's quite easy, it's school chemistry or school physics experiment, to write it up in the same way and to see what happens. And you've been around, I'm sure, for a long time. Some of you not as long as I have, but you've been around for a long time, and you look and you think about gospel work, and you think, I can recognize people that are in those categories. I can put different people in different one of those boxes. And why is it that I'm here today and they're not? What's been the process? What's been the methodology? Why is it that some people who heard exactly the same message, who went to the same church or the same Sunday school or whatever, had exactly the same seed, why are they not with us today? And similarly, why am I here? And I do wonder about that. And I don't just wonder it when I come and preach, but I do wonder, what is it about my upbringing and my nature, my environment, which has caused me to continue on? Am I dull, boring, uninteresting, nothing else to do with my life? Or what is it? Why is it that I'm here? And it is certainly not because I'm clever. It's certainly not because I'm wise. It's certainly not because I was born with a silver spoon in my mouth, or spiritually, or any of those things. You have to stand and wonder why we're here today. What is about it. And by the time we get to verse 9, he says, he who has ears, let him hear. There's a challenge, there's a conviction, that there's an implication of listening that you've got to respond to it. When Peter preached at Pentecost, the people said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And the preaching of God's word at any point has to produce a reaction. You've got to listen, you've got to hear, you've got to put it into effect. And the disciples then say to him, why do you preach in parables? Now that's a brilliant question to ask. Because it's they're new in this business. Here's a methodology of communication. And if you think about it, there's all sorts of different methods of communication that have been used very successfully. Jonathan Edwards, almost 300 years ago in America, preached so powerfully about sinners in the sight of an angry God, they hung onto their chairs for fear they were going to fall into hell that very day. Now, teaching parables the way Jesus did was very different from that. Now, I'm not saying Jonathan Edwards was wrong. Billy Graham's teaching was a different style, you can think of. Teaching parables was an easy way of getting people to think about something which is natural and see what the spiritual connection is. It's dangerous to say that Matthew's Gospel in chapter 13 follows Matthew's Gospel chapter 12, because that's a statement of the obvious, but the beginning of chapter 12, the disciples were walking through the field, and as they walked along, albeit the Sabbath, they picked the grain and they ate the grain as they were going along. So perhaps this parable was being told at harvest time. So perhaps it had chronological significance as well as spiritual significance to them that they were hearing this message. And so he says to them, these secrets, this knowledge has been given to you. There's nothing special about them. There is no special club of knowledge. I know people have twisted this verse and thought it meant something different. But he says, this has been given to you. And then he goes on to say, though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear. So where does this come from? It comes from the Lord God speaking to Jeremiah. He sets out in the beginning of Jeremiah that the children of Israel are going to be carried away into Babylon and they're going to live a completely different life. And it's because they were seeing but not hearing. Though hearing, but they didn't pay attention. God said, look, this is what's going to happen to you. You've worshipped foreign gods in your own land. You're going to now worship foreign gods in a foreign land, but you have refused to worship the God whom you love. So that's where those verses came from. And then he goes on to say, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. Now the reason why Matthew's account is longer than Mark's account or Luke's account is because Matthew spends a lot more in this intermediate period telling them about the connections with the past. Now, if, as the clever people tell us, that Matthew was writing to the Jews, that was Matthew's gospel was written to the Jews, if it was, then these people would have known this, they would have understood this, so he was picking up words which the disciples understood. So where did this come from in Isaiah? It comes from Isaiah chapter 6. And most of you will remember Isaiah chapter 6 because Isaiah describes seeing the Lord high and lifted up. He sees something about the greatness of God and he thinks, I'm a sinful man. And an angel comes and cures the man of his sinfulness. And God says, who will go and share my message? And Isaiah, like some exuberant child, jumps up and says, yes, I'll go, I'll do it. And God says these strange words to Isaiah, words which could put you off being involved in Christian work, because you, that is the people of Israel, will be ever hearing but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing but never perceiving. And this word of caution, this word of wisdom to Isaiah to understand what a challenge he was going into, was what God was setting out. The people's heart have become callous. They will hardly hear with their ears. They've closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Look at the beauty, look at the compassion, look at the warmth of this, of a Savior God who is speaking to his people who are about to be carried away into Babylon, about to be persecuted and troubled and all the rest of it. And God is saying, if you turn, I will heal. It's not going to heal bunions, it's not going to heal arthritis, it's going to heal the spiritual need of the people there. And God is saying today, in the 21st century, I will heal. What a marvelous gospel. What a proclamation to put forward, that God is a healing God who wants to heal to people who will respond to that. This passage from Isaiah is quoted in each of the three accounts of the parable of the sower. It's also in John's Gospel, chapter 12. I won't take time to read to you, but it's also in Acts, at the very last chapter, the book of Acts. You don't need to turn to it, picked it out. Paul reaches Rome at the end of his journey. He's there for 3 days, and on the third day, he calls the Jewish leaders together, and he explains to the Jewish leaders who he is, what his message is, why he's come, and he explains that. And he ends his explanation to the Jews. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding, you will be ever seeing but never perceiving, but if you turn, I would heal you. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. What an indictment, what a challenge to say to the Jewish leaders of Rome who were sitting there. He's saying, I've taken note of this, I put it into practice. You, the nation of Israel, have chosen not to follow this, but I am going to the Gentiles because the Gentiles are receptive. We might say, gosh, we wish they were more receptive today, but he saw the difference and he was prepared to go on there. Now, Colin, in his contribution this morning, was tremendously relevant, because if you go back to this passage of Isaiah and you think about the challenge of preaching, think, why should I go? But Isaiah 55, verse 11, which Colin read and spoke about, is the answer to this, that however difficult it might be, God's word is going to return to him. And you've got to see the difficulties that are set out in chapter 6 with the assurance of chapter 55 that God's work will work. Why does it work? It works because God has far more to gain from it than we have. It's about God's glory, it's about God's kingdom, it's about God's work, and we're fortunate to be the messengers who help to share that message. If we get it the other way around, if we think, well, we're not doing very well, it's not our responsibility at the end of the day, it is God's responsibility. I'm not saying we should therefore be indiscriminate or not think about our work, but it is, at the end, God's work and not ours. Verse 18 says, verse 17, I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Now, have you heard those words elsewhere? Well, yes, you have heard those words elsewhere, Because Peter, years later, was writing and he was saying that in the Old Testament, saints earnestly desire to understand something more of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall follow. And those words by Peter tie in with what is being said there. And so the Lord Jesus goes on and he explains the various categories. He amplifies what's been said in the first part. I won't take time to go through it all, but if you look at it, you can see, just as I said about people whom you've been involved with, who haven't continued on, so you can see the pressures that the Lord Jesus sets down, which are pressures that are going on today. And I just take up one. The worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth. Well, that's actually two there. But you can see the worries of this life. We all have problems of one form or another. Don't need to account them, don't need to go on about it. But you can all see that, and the deceitfulness of wealth. I'm not saying I move in a wealthy circle, but I move in a circle of people by and large who are comfortable and have means to pay the butcher, baker, candlestick maker, and so on. And I think there is real deceitfulness of wealth in the 21st century. Not excessive wealth, not reaching the Sunday Times rich list or anything like that, but just the comfort that have a reasonable job, a reasonable pension or whatever causes people to get blasé and get carried away. I think it's encouraging to see the importance of this message, the importance of telling it, the wisdom that God gives to his people that I'm sending you out. Amongst wolves, he says to his disciples. It's a hard job, it's a challenging job, but it's God's work, and I commend gospel work in general to you. I don't need to tell you about doing it. You do it already, but it is important. And I've spoken about the parable of the sower to lead on to Gideon work, because Gideon work has so many of the features of the imprecision, of the uncertainty of broadcasting seed. I've only once seen anybody standing in a field broadcasting seed, 50 more or years ago. It's got all sorts of uncertainties about it, as we've read here. When I was at work, it used to be said that 90% of the money spent on advertising is wasted. The challenge was working out which was the 10% which wasn't wasted. And you can see that if you're going to go out to schools and you're going to give out testaments to young people, or you're going to go out and whatever, put Bibles in hotels or testaments like this, there is an element of waste. And if you were doing a business model on this, you probably wouldn't take up this type of work. But it is God's work, and we believe it is encouraging. Take one example of a guy who was from a non-Christian home. He was given this testament when he was 11. He had been told by his parents that he should value a book. If he was given a gift, he should value it. Here was a book, and he took this home and he read it. He had no Christian background. And in his own words, he says, as he read this, and Christian broke cover all around him. And these people were all, he was meeting with Christian people at school, and people he'd never thought of before. And he talked to them, and he eventually went to their church, and he was saved. And now, 30 or more years later, Steve Barber is leading a church in Leicester, because somebody one day gave him a testament. It brought forth fruit, whether 30, 60, or 100, you can discuss the details afterwards, but it was one simple testament, had an effect. The Gideons in Derby have had a long history of trying to get into the university. We have a freshers' fair every year. If you've never been to a freshers' fair, they are fantastic, dynamic places. You've got young people starting out on their academic career. You've got rugby clubs saying, come and join us, or historical reenactment societies, pizzas, companies are selling their pizzas and so on, and Gideons want to hand out New Testaments. and it's pulsating with life and drama. But our history of going into Derby University has been checkered. We had times when we went, we had times when the students' union said, no, you can't come. We tried it once on the pavement outside. Then said, oh, yes, you can come, but you'll have to pay for a stall. We said, yes, all right, we'll do that. They never sent the invoice, and we went back the next year, and we've gone on and on. And last autumn, we gave out just over 2,000 testaments. That's the number we've given out for a number of years now. We're greatly encouraged at the opportunity to be able to do that. Just before Christmas, we got an email from them saying, would you come to an event we're having in January for another freshers' fair? Well, we didn't understand what this was about, but it turns out that Derby University has two intake points in the year, one in September, and some courses start in January. So some of my Gideon colleagues went along to the university this week, and we gave out just over 600 testaments. And we were greatly encouraged that we were invited to go and give out testaments. Now, this went against all the roles in the past. But was it effective? Well, one of my Gideon friends was standing, giving out a testament, and an Arabic guy came along from the UAE, had a conversation. David gave him a testament. He said, I've downloaded an Arabic Bible on the internet recently. I just thought, what a marvellous thing. Here was a man, he probably hadn't thought about it when he came to the university that morning, but here was a Gideon standing, offering him a testament, talking to him, and he had already downloaded a Bible in Arabic. We went to the university 18 months ago, and a young woman took a testament, didn't know her name, she went off. She eventually went to a church, she went to New Life Church in Derby, was converted, baptized, and her testimony is of a changed life, of someone who's given her a testament, and it's produced a result, and she's going on in her Christian faith. I drove past Foston Prison this morning coming here. I didn't know I was going to be given a book working with released prisoners, but I'll continue to say what I was going to say about Foston Prison. Well, Gideons have been going in for a long time, and when we went some time ago, we were given a series of handwritten notes of residents of Foston who had been helped by being given the testaments. And I'll read some of them to you. With your generous donation of Bibles to the prison, I've been able to rekindle my faith and knowledge of Jesus, and also found much consolation and hope at times of quiet despair. May your kindness continue. Thank you. Another person wrote, thank you for helping me rekindle my faith. Love, and a little kiss. One woman wrote, thank you for supplying the prison with your Bibles. It has helped greatly, and a good size if having to move jails. They also helped to bring me inner peace when reading in my room. Now, I'd never thought about the size of the testament that we're giving out, but here was this woman. She had to take up goods and whatever elsewhere, and having a pocket-sized testament was tremendously helpful for her. Some of you might know of an organization called Farming Christian Link. Farming Christian Link recognizes that the farming community is isolated. They are often people working by themselves, and they really should get alongside the farming community and share the Christian faith. And last year, they decided in collaboration with the Gideons to have a testament, which that way round, it looks exactly the same as the testaments we give out to colleges. We give green testaments out. But this one has the seed of life on the front, and Gideons and Farming Christian Link have been going to a number of agricultural fairs last year giving out testaments. And we went to the Derbyshire County Show, Ashbourne Show, and Brailsford Ploughing Match. If you don't know about ploughing matches, I'm sure Colin will tell you about ploughing matches afterwards. But we went along and we gave out over 800 testaments in those areas, and many, many thousands in other parts of the country. And I think it's just tremendously encouraging First of all, we were blessed with good weather, but people have gone for a day at an agricultural show. They're not rushing to catch the next bus. They're a leisurely place. Farming Christian Link have got some whole range of Christian literature, but also they've got a very simple children's quiz of linking a cow with a milk bottle and various things. So the child does that. The person says, well done, would you like an armband with Jesus as the Good Shepherd written on? And the child says, yes, would you like some Christian literature? Would Dad like some Christian literature? And Mum would like a testament? And it's just a very winsome way of reaching people. It's not guile, it's not deceit, it's just a sensible approach. And we've just been very privileged to work with Farming Christian Link, giving out testaments like this with the Seed of Life. We've also, last year, taken a lot of time going to various carnivals and events in addition to the Farming Christian Link. And again, same idea of a relaxed atmosphere, pleasant day out, people being receptive to receiving a testament. We've spent a lot of time over the last few years working to produce badged testaments. We have in Derbyshire, I'm sure it's Staffordshire as well, but I know I've crossed the border today. The workplace chaplaincy in Derbyshire have their own logo and they're giving out testaments like that. And if you work for a well-known football team in Derby, you can have a testament like that. But it is if you work for them, they are for their employees, they're given out through their chaplain. When I go to schools and I show those, I get more boys wanting those than the standard Gideon testament, but it's not so. They're there for the employees to read and they're given out through the chaplaincy to be able to do that. Getting into schools and hospitals and hotels has been our standard main theme over the years. You've come across our scriptures in many, many places. It is increasingly difficult getting into those places. I have to say that we get into three quarters of the schools that we go to, which we apply to. So we do well proportionally, we still do well, but it is increasingly difficult. And whether it's a hotel or it's a hospital or a school, we only get in by the grace of the doorkeeper there. Christians talk a lot about grace, but also being able to go into schools or hospitals or whatever depends on somebody being willing. And if you think, well, we get into three quarters of the schools, we have done exceptionally well to do that, because who else is able to rock up as amateurs and occupy children for 10 minutes, quarter of an hour, and give them something which the amateurs are interested in, but the educationalists are not interested in? It is marvellous that we get that opportunity in so many different places. But it's also very challenging. A West Midlands hospital recently decided they would remove all the Gideon testaments from bedside lockers on the grounds of diversity. The hospital wants to be seen to be diverse. It will deal with people equally for whatever background. Therefore, we're not going to have testaments which would cause any embarrassment and so on. But please pray about these pressures today, because they're real pressures. And I have empathy with the arguments as well. I can understand the arguments that you don't want to rock the boat. If you're a hotel keeper, you want bed occupancy statistics. That's what you're interested in. You're not necessarily interested in Bibles at bedside lockers. So please pray about this, because it's a real challenge to what people will do. Finally, I want to talk to you about our organization called Friends, free of charge. We'll give you a twice yearly magazine. There's some magazines on the table at the back there. Do read them. If you'd like to get one regularly, give me your name and address and we'll put you on the mailing list. I want you to be encouraged in conclusion that God is working. The promise of Isaiah 55 that Colin quoted from, it's still going on today. It is still working. And the importance is that the God who is being rejected by the children of Israel is the God who says, if you will listen, I will heal, I will change you, and that is happening in the 21st century. Thank you very much for your attention. Please be encouraged. Please look at the literature at the back, and please sign up as a friend. Lovely to have you. Thank you very much.